Before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me as we talk to the God of the Word? Heavenly Father, it is so good to be in your house with your people today. As we turn now to your Word, we pray that you will open the eyes of our understanding, open the ears of our hearts, that we might hear from you, that you would show us what we need to do, that we might serve you and serve others in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the news about the physical fitness of Americans today is not that good. One third of Americans think they're in good shape. Almost half think that we're overweight. Obesity is even a big problem among children. Much of it has to do with what children are eating today. Can you guess what the favorite vegetable of American children is today? What do you think? He's got it right there. Not only just potatoes, but it's the way we eat them. It's French fries. And it is a vegetable, they tell me. So the reason kids eat so much junk food today is because it's convenient. And it's what the parents are eating too, right? Several years ago, I got to visit Fort Lee near Petersburg, Virginia. While I was there, I saw quite a few soldiers and some Marines. And not one of them was overweight. Now, why was that? Because to survive in combat, you have to be in shape, right? And not just shape, but good shape. And to survive as Christians with our faith intact, you have to stay in shape spiritually, folks. And that takes effort. According to the Bible, we are living in the last days. Apostate pretenders have overrun some churches. And so that brings up the question, how can we as Christians survive and thrive in these last days? Now, for some time, we've been studying the book of Jude in the New Testament. Jude was the brother of James. He was also the half-brother of Jesus, we learned. And he wrote a letter to Christians in the first century. He wanted to write to them about our great salvation, but there were people who were making inroads in the church, seeking to destroy the church. And so he felt that he needed to write to them because they were dealing with what we've called apostate false teachers, pretenders, who faked it for their own benefit. And like us, those early Christians needed guidance on how to survive the spiritual attack. In the last part of his letter, Jude gives us some keys for a Christian to survive and thrive in these last days so we can keep serving the Lord. Last Sunday, we learned that a Christian must stay in shape just like a soldier. If a soldier is to defeat the enemy, it's not enough just to know all about the enemy, to know about the enemy's tactics, to know about the enemy's weapons. The soldier must also pay attention to himself or herself. They must remain healthy and stay fit. For Christians, the first area of fitness that we looked at last Sunday involved our minds. We saw that we must stay sharp mentally by remembering what the apostles warned us about. Be careful to remember God's word and his warnings. The danger we discovered is that we could easily forget it. We were just talking about that earlier. As we get older, we get more forgetful. And that's the danger. We could forget it. If you missed that last Sunday, it is on the church's website. I encourage you to go there and listen to it. Well, this week we're going to learn how we can stay in shape and keep in shape spiritually. Our responsibility as Christians is to keep our own faith strong. And that's nobody else's responsibility. It's not the pastor's responsibility. It's not the church. It's our responsibility to keep our faith strong. Well, how can we do that? Well, let's turn again to the book of Jude in the New Testament. It's way back there in the back of our New Testament, just before the book of Revelation. And if you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn there. We're going to read verses 20 and 21. I'll also put it up on the screen, as I normally do, from the New International Version. The book of Jude, verses 20 and 21. Just one chapter, verses 20 and 21. Here's what the Bible says. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Here Jude explains to us three steps, three keys to keep our faith strong in these last days. The first step one that he gives us is the plan to do it. He says in verse 20, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. The foundation for our Christian life is our most holy faith. And that faith depends on what God has revealed to us in His Word. To keep it strong, you must use the Word of God. Make sense? That's what we hear about Christ, right? That's where our faith comes from. Is where you need to keep using the Word. Studying God's Word is like spiritual weightlifting, folks. It makes us stronger and stronger so we can stand firmly in the place of blessing and service and not be dragged or pushed out of it. But only if you put it into practice. Sometimes our greatest strength become our greatest weakness. We think that by reading the Bible, hearing the Bible preached, and studying it, that we're obeying it. But it's not the same thing. We have to put it into practice. Now, some folks in our church are involved in football, and there's a tough practice drill in football that really helps to make a player stronger. One man stands in a circle, then the coach sends in another player, and then two, and then three, to try to move the player in the circle out of the circle by sheer brute force. To maintain your position and stand your ground, you have to be really strong in football, don't you? Really strong. And I'm amazed when I see him playing the game, how somebody will run into one of those players and he doesn't move. He doesn't move. And this is why. They practice, okay, to be strong. And that's a picture of what Jude is driving at. Your faith, your confidence in God will grow as you build your life on the Word of God. As you study it, as you apply it, you will be able to stand your ground against the enemy's attacks. Do you remember the children's song, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock"? Do you remember that? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Remember the motions we used to do? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Sing with me. And the rains came tumbling down. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. That's a great song, isn't it? But there's a truth there, isn't it? What's the truth being pictured here? Look at what Jesus said. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. To be the wise man who built his house on the rock, what did Jesus say you had to do? Hear what? His words, and then what? Do them. Do them. That's the hard part, isn't it? I used to like to say at the end of church, now comes the hard part. Let's go out and do the right thing, right? That's the hard part. Hearing and doing. Jude's brother, the Apostle James, wrote this. He said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The King James, maybe you learned it this way. I did. He said, but be ye doers of the word. You remember learning it that way? I did. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. What does that mean? It means you go to church, you turn on the TV, the radio, when you're driving, and you hear all these great preachers, and you can be easily a hearer of the word only. Amen. Yeah, that's right, preacher. Preach it, you know. The hard part is to become a doer of the word, isn't it? To be a doer. I have yet to meet a Christian who's strong in their faith but ignores the clear teaching of God's Word in their life. Let me repeat that. I have yet to meet a Christian who's strong in their faith but ignores the clear teaching of God's Word in their life. What about you? What are you building on? What are you building on? What are you doing to build yourself up in the faith of Christ? Building implies action. It takes dedicated effort to build a house of wood or a house of faith, doesn't it? It takes fellowship with the Lord, His people. It takes studying, learning, and applying the Word of God in your life. It takes effort, doesn't it? It's hard to get up a little earlier, especially now that the time has changed, to spend time in the Word. But we need to do it if we're going to build our life. The danger here is that some Christians come to Christ, but they don't build their faith, and they're easy prey for these apostate pretenders. Oh, they may know a lot about being a Christian, but they've never lived it. And maybe you'd say to me, well, preacher, that's not me. I love the Bible. Well, I come to church every time the doors are open. I listen to preachers on the radio. I listen to preachers on television. I can't get enough of the Word. Good, that's wonderful. But friend, let me tell you something. If God's Word says you should do something, you should do something, and you know it and don't do it, the Bible says what? If you know the right thing to do but fail to do it, it's what? It's sin. It's called an error of omission. Not doing the right thing. And that applies to tithing. It applies to setting no evil thing before your eyes, which TV and the internet right there, right? How about avoiding sexual immorality? You're not speaking evil of others, but speaking good of them. You know, if Christians would focus on building ourselves up in our faith and living what we believe, we'd have revival. As I mentioned last week, revival is when we bring our obedience level up to our knowledge level. Most of us know what we ought to be doing and saying and acting, right? If we had revival, I think more lost people would be coming to Christ. Let me illustrate in just one area. It's something that I kept hearing about over and over in Buena Vista. And it really seems to be a problem for us men, guys. Look with me at Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to this young minister. He says, remind the people to be subject to authorities, to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility to all men. At the beginning of verse 2 right here, it says to do what? To slander no one. To slander no one. In the King James, it says to speak evil of no man. The Greek word behind this, our English word, is the word we get our word blaspheme from. In other words, slander or speaking evil. No Christian should verbally blast another person, no matter how bad they are. This word means to heap curses on, to revile, to speak reproachfully about another. How can we lead other people to Christ if we're cursing them? The writer of Proverbs says, keep corrupt talk far from your lips. James says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Now, why do some guys talk this way? You know, when kids are in school, and I'm in high schools every week, it's immaturity. You hear these kids cussing and cursing. Well, they just want to be like a man, you know. But what's the excuse when grown men do it? Jesus gives the answer in Matthew chapter 12. He says, for out of the outflow of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He continues, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Pastor Chuck Swindoll put it like this. He said, the tongue is like a bucket that goes down into the well of the heart. It dips out what is there, and it pours it forth upon the world. Now, as far as I know, we don't have a problem here. I'm just venting about what I've seen in the past, that we need to be careful. I'm convinced that if some Christian men would just clean up their mouths, their testimony and the reputation of Jesus Christ, then the church would be much greater. Say, preacher, why are you talking like this? I'll tell you why. Because for years I heard report after report how people in the community where I pastored this church, they would say they weren't interested in coming to the church I pastored when I talked to them, invited them. I said, well, why not? Well, so-and-so goes there, and a Christian shouldn't talk like they talk at school or like they talk at the plant or like I've heard them say at the games when they get upset. And they wanted to know how a person like that could be a leader in the church. And you know what? They were right. It was sad. It was sad. What did James say? He said, you deceive yourself. You're not fooling God. And let me tell you something. You're not fooling sinners. I don't know how they know, but they know Christians should talk better and act better than other people. So what should we do? The answer is simple, to repent and build our faith on God's word, to be a hearer and a doer. So step one, to keeping your faith strong, in these last days, the plan is to build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Plan to build your faith on the Word of God, not on other people's opinion. And I've said this before, if you wonder where I'm getting something, You have a right to come to me and say, Brother Becker, where did you get that in the Bible? Otherwise, I should be saying, that's my opinion. That's my opinion. All right, step two. What's step two? Step two is the power. Where does the power come from? What's the power to keep our faith strong? It is praying in the power of God. Jude says, but you, dear friends, pray how? In the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. The power for building the Christian life comes through prayer. It comes through prayer because, friends, prayer is what connects you and me to the Spirit of God. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? I believe that this means to pray in the power of and with the help of God's Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible promises that the Spirit will help us pray effectively. Look at what it says. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people. What does intercede mean? Go to prayer on behalf of us. He intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. The Word of God and prayer go together in spiritual growth. If all you do is read and study your Bible, you have a great deal of light, but not much power. But if you focus on prayer and ignore the Bible, you may be guilty of zeal without knowledge. Author Jim Cimbala put it this way in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. He said, the old saying is true. If you have only the Word, you dry up. If you have only the Spirit, you blow up. Pride, right? But if you have both the Word and the Spirit, you grow up in your faith. I like the way you put that. Folks, we read the Bible to grow in faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then we use that faith to ask God for what we need and what His Word tells us that we can have. We come in faith. The Word of God and prayer certainly do go together. Evangelist Billy Sunday used to give new Christians three rules for success in the Christian life. It's hard to improve on these. Billy Sunday's rules for success. Number one, read the Bible daily and let God talk to you. Number two, pray and talk to God. Number three, witness and talk to others about God. Isn't that simple? That's a great way to grow in your faith. When you talk to others about God, they're going to ask you questions, and that's going to drive you back to the Word. And that's going to cause you to pray and say, Lord, show me what this means. And then talk to others and repeat the process. Repeat the process. So what's the source of your power? You've heard that when the going gets tough, the tough what? Get going. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. I disagree. When the going gets tough, the Christian gets down on his or her knees. When life gets tough and you lose a loved one, or terrorism strikes, or a tornado strikes, or war breaks out, or something threatens your life, your peace, and your security. That's when the Christian begins to focus even more on God. You know, it's interesting. It's been a number of years ago now. I remember, I think it was the ABC network that added a religion reporter. And when people asked them, why did you add a religion reporter? The response was, you know, when we go into an area after a tornado or after a hurricane, we would interview people and we would say, how did you make it through this? What keeps you going? The answer we kept getting was, it was my faith in God. It was my faith in God. I couldn't make it without Jesus. And they recognized that that's what made a difference for people. That's when a Christian begins to focus even more on God. President Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. The great reformer Martin Luther said, if I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. And folks, let me tell you, prayer gives me fire too. The more I pray, the more passionate I am about God and His Word and about reaching people for Christ. So to keep your faith strong, step one is a plan. Build on the Word of God. Step two is the power. Pray in the power of God. And step three is the place. the place to stay. Verse 21 says, "But you, dear friends, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life." Keep yourself where? In God's love. You and I need to remain in the love of God. Remain in the love of God. Now notice he didn't say, keep yourself saved. Isn't that interesting? Because he'd already assured them earlier in the letter that they were preserved or kept in Christ, back in verse 1. He wrote, keep yourself in the love of God. That's your job. Jesus gave a similar command in John chapter 15. He says, "The Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love." Continue in my love. Remain in my love. You know, to love God is more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling we get during a great time of praise and worship. To remain in God's love means something specific. It means to obey Him. It means to obey Him. The Bible says, "But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him." Isn't that interesting? We tend to just focus on the warm, fuzzy thing, you know. But Jesus said in John 15, he said, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." It couldn't be any more clear. How do we remain in God's love? By obeying his commands. We grow in our love for God as we listen to his word, as we obey it and delight in doing what pleases him. That's how we keep ourselves in God's love, folks. God's love motivates us to obey him, and God's coming mercy motivates us to persevere, to keep on keeping on. He says, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. A good definition of mercy is that when that day comes, we're not going to get what we deserve. That's mercy. God has mercy on us. If we got what our sins deserve, folks, none of us would be here today. We'd be in a far worse place. But God has mercy on us. The word translated here, as you wait for God's mercy, means earnestly expecting. It describes an attitude of life that is motivated by the promise of Jesus' soon return. The Christian focuses on his or her faith and not the rewards of this life, because Jesus is bringing with him the reward of eternal life. And when we see him, the treasures of this life and the rewards of this life will just pale in comparison to the joy of being with him and having what God has prepared for those who love him. So let me ask you, what's your motive? What's your motive? If your motive is the love of God and the expectation of Jesus' soon return, you'll keep your life pure and you'll avoid the sins of the flesh and the world. If you suffer for the cause of Christ, you won't complain but count it a joy, the Bible says. But if our motives are only what benefits us and what we can get out of our life in the church, then sadly we'll be bogged down by sin, the fear of man, and receive the discipline of God. So to survive as a Christian in the midst of the last days of apostasy, you have to stay in shape. You have to stay in shape. And what we've seen today is the way to keep in shape spiritually is to begin with God's plan for your life, to build it on the Word of God. Step two is to get hold of God's power through prayer. And praise God, we have a prayer-answering God, folks. I don't care how sincere you are, if there was nobody at the other end, would it make any difference? No, we have a prayer-answering God. Get a hold of God's power through prayer. And step three is to remember the place to stay. Remain in God's love by obeying Him. We do it by bringing our obedience level up to our knowledge level. That's revival. That's revival. Years ago, after Elvis Presley died, Pat Boone, remember Pat Boone used to wear those white buckskin shoes, those of us old enough to remember him? He said, "I cared a lot for Elvis, but he went in the wrong direction. Ironically, we met for the last time when I was going to a show back east and he was going to Las Vegas. Elvis said to me, 'Say, Pat, where are you going?' I told him where I was going and how I look forward to being involved in some kind of Christian ministry. He said, hey, I'm going to Vegas. Pat, as long as I've known you, you've been going in the wrong direction. I answered, Elvis, that just depends on where you're coming from. Folks, if this story about Elvis is true, then he was the one headed in the wrong direction, wasn't he? Any direction in Christ, and that leads away from Jesus Christ is the wrong direction in life, folks. And any direction that leads us to a more personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the right direction. It is only by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him, it's only by doing that that we're able to survive in this life and thrive and overcome the pain and the problems of life. Because if you haven't discovered it yet, life is full of problems and pain the longer you live. That's why we have Jesus. If you're a Christian and you haven't put your focus on Christ, I encourage you to do it today. Come to Jesus. Come back to Him. He loves you. He always has, and He always will. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I invite you to put your faith in the one who loved you, who died for your sin. He died for your sin so that you and I could be forgiven. And maybe you have questions about that. Maybe you have questions about your relationship with God. That's a good thing. If I can help you, please let me know. Folks, that's more important than anything else in life, your relationship with God. Amen? Amen. All right, next time, we're going to talk about a rescue mission more important than Saving Private Ryan ever was. Okay? A rescue mission, all right? So I hope you'll be here next Sunday. In your homework, if you haven't already, read through the letters of 2 Peter. Very similar, you'll find, in the letter of Jude. The little letter of Jude won't even take you 10 minutes to read through it. Okay? That's your homework. All right. Would you join me as we close in prayer? Father in heaven, forgive us for losing sight of Jesus in our busy, crowded lives. Help us this week to focus anew on your word. Forgive us where we have given you only the leftover minutes of our days. Help us to remain in your love. Convict our hearts where we have failed to obey your word. Thank you for the grace and mercy that are ours in Christ. For we pray in the name above all names, the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.